This is class day number 4 of the 2014 Eastern Christadelphian Bible School. The speaker for our first class is Brother Andrew Bramhill of the Shirley UK Ecclesia. The theme of his classes for the week is the Lord's Encounters with Women. Today's class is entitled Anointing the Lord, and Brother Andrew has asked us to read from Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Very nice to be with you again. We're continuing our little chain of encounters with women in the Gospel of John, predominantly. But we've just had our reading from Luke. And this morning is a little bit of a digression for us. Just to put it into context for you, you will remember that in the encounters we have seen so far, it begins with the word. It involves heartfelt confession and forgiveness of sins. It requires rebirth and newness of life as we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the encounter that we consider briefly together this morning, this occasion of anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're seeing real service and commitment here, aren't we? We're going to encounter this woman who is wanting to give as much as she possibly can in service of her Lord. And that's where we all need to be. After our rebirth, after the newness of life has taken hold of us, we need to be now dedicated and committed and faithful servants, giving as much as we possibly can. Not in a spirit, as we shall see, of earning a place in the kingdom of God or demonstrating enough righteousness so that the Lord is compelled to forgive our sins. That's not how it works. That's not this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. But responding to the love that's been shown to us with so much commitment and energy and effort that we can possibly muster, in order that our Lord's name might be glorified. And that's where we are, aren't we, with the occasion when Mary anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our reading was in Luke. And I'm keen that we start in Luke, brothers and sisters, because, in our little study here of the accounts of the Lord's discussions with women, we're going to see that this just isn't a chain in John's Gospel. Ironically, if we wanted to look at the Lord's encounters with women, we'd probably start in Luke. Because Luke seems to be, from the outset, a gospel eager to incorporate women, eager to tell us about women, eager to share with us the contribution that they make to the development of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't the gospel begin with this barren woman who would love nothing more than to have a child? Being barren, of course, was a great problem in Israel, wasn't it? Not only was the social support net mechanism which was inbuilt into the family structure missing, if there are no children, who's going to look after you in older years? That was the structure of the day, wasn't it? But not only that, if you were barren, you would never be the woman who gave birth to Messiah. And that was the secret longing, wasn't it? Of maybe not so secret, of many women in Israel. Perhaps it will be me. Right back from the days of Sarah, right through the Old Testament history, women have been hoping that Messiah might be born of them. And here is this woman who will not be her, for she is barren. And we share Elizabeth and Zacharias' concern and pain and trouble, don't we? And then we meet Mary, don't we? It's the gospel. Luke is the gospel that shares with us the conversation between Gabriel and Mary. You are the one. And there's a lovely contrast, isn't there, between Mary and Zacharias. Because Zacharias, he's doubting, how will I know? How will I know Elizabeth will become pregnant? And he wanted evidence, he wanted proof. He was a questioning man. And as a consequence, he was going to remain silent, wasn't he, until the day that his tongue was loosed and he could praise and glorify God. Well, Mary accepts. Mary appreciates. Mary takes on board immediately that she will become with child by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Son of God. Luke chapter 1 has it for us, doesn't it? Very familiar scriptures. Very useful scriptures, because this is a little section of scripture that you can talk to others about who don't know their Bibles. They'll probably know this. And the message of Gabriel, which begins in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Such a powerful passage to talk to others about. They'll know that. And when you start ticking off which bits of that have been fulfilled, you're very soon getting to the point where you're saying, well, he's not yet sitting on David's throne, and he's not yet ruling over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom is not yet established in the land of Israel, because those are promises still to be fulfilled. Very powerful little passage for us to speak to people about. And then we get this song of Mary, don't we? This great joy reflecting the song of Hannah in the Old Testament. Here is one now who is carrying the seed of the Almighty. But it's not just Mary, is it? Because as we carry on with this newborn child, we find them in chapter 2 going into the temple. And there they are going to meet an elderly man and an elderly widow. And this woman, Anna, is a remarkable individual, isn't she? A widow aged 84.
a prophetess, it tells us in verse 36, of the daughter of Phanuel. And she was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I find that so uplifting. This was an elderly woman's service. She was going to serve the Lord in the temple by fastings and prayers night and day. And you know, there'll be plenty who would say, well, what's the value of that? That's terribly self-centered, you know, isn't it? Where's the feeding of the poor here? Where's the clothing of the naked here? And yet this woman was absolutely single-minded in her dedication to God. And she was serving day and night. And nothing would knock her from that. Nothing would detract her from this service. And we realise, don't we, that she was waiting for the Lord. This single-minded service was all about waiting for the arrival of her Lord. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, she wasn't alone, and Simeon wasn't alone. There were others, all those in Jerusalem who were waiting for redemption. And yet scripture's told us about Anna. You see here in these three women, the maid who could not be with child, for she wasn't married, the wife who was barren and without child, the elderly widow who was alone in her family life, and then the Lord arrives. And these three women are presented here, aren't they? All these individuals who are waiting for the arrival of the Lord. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ in this gospel who is presenting to us these encounters with women. And of course it's Luke, isn't it, that has the first conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first words that he speaks are recorded, and they're words with his mother. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And Luke is building for us a picture of the Lord's encounters with women. We spent a lot of time in John this week. Try it in Luke. Because as we turn the pages and we get to chapter 4, we're introduced, aren't we, to the early preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done much work, we know, in Galilee. Some of the witnessing and the preaching that has been going on after his temptation, Matthew and Mark tell us a lot about. They give us lots of information and lots of detail. Luke doesn't. Verse 14 of chapter 4, he just summarizes this. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And that's how the Galilee campaign is summarized. But let me tell you what happened at Nazareth, says Luke. And we have the preaching, don't we, in the synagogue at Nazareth. And we've already looked briefly at this, haven't we? And you will know that the Lord is going to make his point by bringing out a woman of the Old Testament. He's going to quote from Isaiah 61. He's going to talk to them about the year of liberty, this great jubilee, this acceptable year of the Lord when all things are released and debts are forgiven. And they're going to wonder at the gracious words that he speaks, but he's going to talk to them, isn't he, about this widow of Zarephath. You remember from Elijah's day, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, this is Luke 4, verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Let me tell you about this woman in Zarephath, he says. She was the one. There were lots of widows in Israel, but Elijah went outside the land. a little occasion where Gentiles are into the fold. And the Lord is going to talk about Gentiles, and by the end of the conversation they wanted to take him out and kill him. This man who began in the synagogue, and they're saying, what gracious words are these? And shortly they wanted to take him out and cast him headlong over the cliff. And the Lord is like this with women. As we turn the pages, we find that by chapter 7, he's going to pick up on just the same point with this widow of Nain in chapter 7. And you will have seen, I am sure, many similarities between this particular woman and the widow in Zarephath, who the Lord has already referred to. This is perhaps the first significant encounter that the Lord records in Luke, this encounter with women. And Nain was not far away from Shunem. It was close by. These two places were in close proximity. And you remember the account, don't you? Verse 11 of Luke 7. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And just notice the emphasis on the woman here. This is the only son of his mother. She was a widow. The city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said unto her, weep not. And there's a real emphasis in the text here, in the relationship which the Lord is having with this particular woman. We could spend time going back to 1 Kings chapter 17, where he meets the widow woman who had a son and was gathering sticks to bake the last cake in order that they may eat and die. That happened at the gate of the city where this encounter with death also occurs. Reassuring words are spoken, verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And again, Elijah was to deliver the son recovered back to his mother. And in all this, brothers and sisters, there is no mention of sins. Just come back with me to 1 Kings 17. Don't lose Luke 7, but 1 Kings 17, just to make sure we've appreciated this point. First Kings 17, verse 17, this is Elijah with the widow at Sarepta. Came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He dies here. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? That was a question that was asked of the man of God. Are you come to call my sin to remembrance? And up to that point in the text, we've had no mention of sin. We do not know this woman's position. We do not know in what circumstances this child arrived. It might have been awkward. It might have been socially unacceptable. We just don't know. But the man of God makes no mention of sins. And the same here in Luke chapter 7, isn't it? There's this woman who has lost her son. There is this woman who is cut to the heart because she has lost the one that was dear to her. And again, no mention of sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have expounded that, well, sin is the reason why death comes, and death has passed upon all men for all have sinned. He could have given a great lecture on that, couldn't he? But there's no mention. All there is are comforting words. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the dead sat up and was restored to his mother. So here we see, don't we, pictures that Luke is picking up as he draws on these encounters with women. And we mentioned yesterday, didn't we, about the recovery, the resurrection, and I tried to paint this picture of a growing theme through Scripture. There's also a reducing theme, because Elijah has to stretch himself 3 times, and Elisha has to stretch himself twice, and Paul has to stretch himself once on Eutychus, and the Lord doesn't need to do any of that. He just speaks the word. He just touches the hand, and here the son is raised. So all this is leading us. Luke is very carefully leading us to this particular occurrence now of the anointing of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've read at the end of chapter 7. This is a gospel about women. Look out for that in Luke. I've taken you through John in our classes together this week. Look out for them in Luke. See what Luke, the gospel writer, is teaching us and telling us about the Lord's encounter with women. Now, because you are Bible students, you will know Luke chapter 7 presents a little difficulty for us. We've read this encounter of the woman who comes and anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a very well-known story, and it's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have all got an occasion where the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ are anointed by a woman. But Luke sticks it here in chapter 7, and Matthew, Mark, and John all place it right at the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an alignment between the other 3 gospel writers. It takes place around Passover, that last week before the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. And yet Luke has got it here in chapter 7, in the middle of a ministry in Galilee, not even in Bethany. Oh, and we puzzle over it, don't we? Because there seems to be a lot of similarity. The details of each occasion are very similar. We're going to read here of a woman who has tears and is crying. The others say that. She's going to have an alabaster box, an alabaster jar of ointment. The others have that. This ointment is going to be very, very valuable, very precious, and she's going to have a lot of it. We have that here in Luke, as the others do. There's anointing of feet or anointing of head. There's wiping of the feet with hair. And at the supper, there are those who stand there and say, she didn't ought to be doing that. Don't you know what kind of woman this is, Lord? Don't you know what waste this is that she's now bringing about with all this ointment wasted? I'd like to suggest to you, some have tried to link Luke 7 with the other occurrence of the wiping and the anointing of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to suggest to you, I'm not sure we can. I think Luke chapter 7 is a separate incident. Despite the fact that so many things appear very similar, I think this is a separate incident. It takes place at a different time. It takes place in a different location, notwithstanding the similarities. And I don't think we should worry about that, because throughout the gospel records, when you just start to think for a moment or two, you realize that things are duplicated. There was that great miracle in which 5,000 were fed, and then not very long after it, 4,000 more were fed, and there was a great similarity in what was done. Differences, but it seemed very much the same. There were 2 miraculous catches of fish. There were 2 storms at sea. There were 2 cleansings of the temple. You see what's going on here? Things are duplicated in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it's not impossible, is it, that there were 2 individuals who wanted to come and anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have said, well, yes, it's a different occasion. This must have happened earlier in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ than the account of Matthew, Mark, and John. But could it not have been the same person? And a number of commentators have latched onto that and thought it was the same woman who is doing this particular action. Come with me to Matthew chapter 26, please. These are the reasons that are put forward for it being the same woman, albeit a different occasion. Matthew 26, if you look from verse 6 onwards, has the occurrence of the anointing of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ during his last week. So this is the one at the end of his ministry. And the Lord concludes that episode in verse 13 by saying, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." The Gospels are going to record what this woman has done, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's led some to conclude, well, it must be recorded in all the Gospels. Matthew's got it, Mark's got it, John's got it. Luke must have it somewhere, and probably it's chapter 7. That's what people would say. Is it possible, they ask, that Mary, who is the individual we know on the second occasion, would she really copy such an act as that recorded in Luke chapter 7 and receive this praise of the Lord Jesus Christ? We therefore are led to the conclusion, if we're not careful, that Mary, who anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last week, is the same woman that we read of in Luke chapter 7. And some conclude that. And one of the reasons, of course, that they conclude that, if I can trouble you to turn to John chapter 11, please. We were here yesterday, weren't we? In John chapter 11, we were introduced to this family in Bethany, and that family comprised of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who was sick unto death. And verse 2 of John 11, in parenthesis, just explains to us who this Mary is. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, commentators conclude, well, hold on a minute, she's not yet done that, because she's not going to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus until chapter 12. So how can you call her Mary who anointed the Lord's feet when she hasn't done it yet? That must be the Mary who appeared in Luke chapter 7. I don't find that very convincing. John is able to record that this was Mary who anointed the Lord's feet, even though she would do it at a later time. I can talk about a figure in history that did something momentous, and you would know who that was, whether or not we were talking about something before or later in his life. So I'm not sure that this is a very compelling argument that's put forward here. But we've also got to conclude, haven't we, if Mary, who anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus and is sister to Martha and sister to Lazarus, was she really once a woman of the streets? Was she really once plying her trade in Galilee somewhere? Was she once really laid so low that she found herself doing this? You can read others on this and draw your own conclusions. Some wise brethren have concluded that, yes, it must have been Mary in the north, and they've since moved house and now live in Bethany. Personally, that doesn't sound very convincing to me, brothers and sisters. So I, for what it's worth, conclude that the episode in Luke chapter 7 is by a different woman in a different place, and yet the lessons are still there for us all, as we shall see in a moment or two. So let's just dwell a little in Luke chapter 7 and lift these lessons, and we'll spend a moment or two in John chapter 12. Luke chapter 7, this woman comes, and they're in Simon's house. And we might think that Simon the leper is an individual who has been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be called Simon the leper, but here he is in his house, and supper is being held, and folk are bidden. And it seems that if a rabbi was in the house, then anyone could come and listen to what he had to say. It was kind of an open invitation, and because the Lord Jesus Christ was there, then others could be there as well, including women who were not of high repute, which enables this woman to be there. And the Pharisee, verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." The Pharisees only ever invited Jesus to their house because they wanted to test him. They wanted to try him out on something. And Simon's doing just this. He's trying to work out if Jesus, early on in his ministry, is the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. They were all looking for the prophet like unto Moses, and some were saying, well, it must be him. Look at all the things he's doing. Look at all the things he's saying. This must be the prophet. And Simon has invited the Lord Jesus Christ into his house because he's going to try and work out if this is the prophet. And he's got his own thought process, hasn't he? Because now this woman's come, she's come behind him as they all recline at meats, a center table, all laying out on the floor. She comes behind him and anoints his feet. And Simon concludes that he can't be the prophet. Not if he allows this woman to come and touch him. If he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. So Simon has concluded that he is not the prophet. This isn't the one. And you'll notice that his form of address to the Lord Jesus Christ now reflects that. Because when Jesus speaks to him in verse 40, Simon's response is, "Master, say on." I'll call him master, I'll call him teacher, but I'm not going to call him a prophet, because he's not the prophet. I have reached that conclusion, says Simon. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate that he is just that prophet, because he knows exactly what Simon is thinking in his heart. And you know the parable that follows about these two individuals who have these debts. One who had this large debt of 500 pence, and the other who just owed 50. And it's another one of those moments, brothers and sisters, where Luke presents two characters, and we have to work out who we line up behind. Luke is ever so clever at this. It's always clear-cut. Always clear-cut where you need to stand. Luke chapter 18 is wonderful, isn't it? That Pharisee who stands in the synagogue and prays within himself and says, "I do this, I do that, I do the other. Look how wonderful I am, Lord, and I'm so glad you made me like this and not like this other man over here. Thank you that I'm not like this publican." And we know we need to line up behind the publican. And that's what we do. We line up behind the publican, and we dare not lift our eyes to heaven. And we sit there quietly, praying, humbly, in all humility, saying, "Thank you, God, for making me like this publican and not like that Pharisee over there who prays this with himself and does that. And I'm so glad I'm not like that, Lord." And you realize actually where you should be standing in this queue. And Luke is just like that, isn't he? And it's the same here, because we want to be where our sins are so great, aren't they, that the Lord has forgiven. So that aligns us with this woman, doesn't it? And yet this woman's love is astonishing, isn't it? And you will notice, brothers and sisters, that this woman who comes and presents to the Lord Jesus Christ this ointment, which commentators have said would equal at least 20 months' wages, and there was a lot of it. We're talking here of a litre of ointment, a lot of ointment here. And she's giving that to the Lord. And she's doing that before ever he said anything about sins being forgiven. You notice that? You know, we in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ appreciate, and we've tracked this through the week, haven't we, to that moment of rebirth where sins are forgiven and we think, now, right, we must go on and we must serve. But, well, this woman's doing it before then. She's not actually doing this for forgiveness of sins. She is coming to the Lord with her gift, with her service, with her dedication, because she loves the Lord. And that comes out, doesn't it? She loves much. And we need to be clear that that's where we need to stand in this queue. Where actually sometimes we're thinking we don't have many sins that need forgiving, and we're not very good at our service, are we? And often we're critical of others, and if we're not careful, we find ourselves in the queue behind Simon and not in the queue behind this particular woman. And the blessing for her in this lovely, loving relationship that she has with the Lord Jesus Christ is that her sins are forgiven. Verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." You see that? She's demonstrated her love. She didn't come seeking forgiveness of sins. She came to demonstrate her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a high quality relationship. Often we're in it for what we can get, and there's nothing actually wrong with that. You know, we can come to the Lord in faith because he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's okay. But this woman's got it better. She's not coming for self-gain. She's coming to serve her Lord. And if you just turn over with me to John chapter 11, please. Yeah, sorry, John chapter 12, where we have the occasion where Mary does just this. John chapter 12 and verse 3, we read that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And I just want you to make sure you've appreciated that, because Mary is just doing the same thing. She's not coming here because she wants something for herself. This is just pure love for the Lord, isn't it? This is her service and her dedication. She's going to demonstrate it, but she's not doing it so that others around will say, what a great person Mary is. She's not doing it for that. This is just something that she wants to do for her Lord. And she's going to give something very precious. And you'll see in the second half of verse 3 the consequence of that service. And this is where our ecclesial service needs to be. It tells us that the house was filled with the odour. Now, sometimes in our service, we set out thinking, I'm going to do something for the ecclesia here. I've got some work to do for the brothers and sisters, which is a fine motive. But Mary's got the best motive here, because she's doing something for her Lord. And she's doing it in a heartfelt way. Not worrying whether others praise or criticize. She is doing this for her Lord. And the consequence of dedicated, committed service to the Lord is that the house benefits. That's the lovely thing of our ecclesial life. We're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first, and brothers and sisters as a consequence of that. So it's a lovely thing to think, I'm going to help my brothers and sisters, I'm going to do this for my brothers and sisters, I'm going to try hard for my ecclesia, but it's best if we're able to say, I'm going to do this for my Lord. He would want me to do this. And then the house benefits. The house is filled with the odour of this sweet smell because of this woman's service. And she's not doing it for praise. And in fact, it's quite the opposite, because she gets criticism, doesn't she? And maybe in your service of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have detractors who stand on the edge and say, ah, yeah, look why he's doing that. Why did she do that? Couldn't she have done the other, and then there'd have been a different benefit? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, leave her alone. She's doing this for me. And it's interesting that in John 12, it's Judas, isn't it? It's Judas who's pointing the finger and saying, well, but look at all the waste, Lord. Couldn't something have been done with that? And we know that he was a grasping man, don't we? Just come back with me to Matthew 26, please, if you would. After the occasion of the anointing of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, what do we read next? We've already seen the conclusion of the episode in verse 13 of Matthew 26. What happens in verse 14? One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. Now that, brothers and sisters, is a very telling verse in Scripture. Can I just take you back for one moment, please, to Exodus 21, which is a very odd place to go when you're looking for service and commitment and value in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I just show you in Exodus chapter 21 where this 30 pieces of silver comes from? It comes from the ox, doesn't it? You remember this ox that gores somebody to death? And if the owner knew about it, well, he's responsible and the owner should die. But often money could be paid so that death sentences were commuted. And in verse 32, we're told that if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give to the master 30 shekels of silver. Can you see that 30 pieces of silver? That's the value of the servant. Well, the question is, what's the value if it's a son or a daughter? You'd imagine a lot more, wouldn't you? You'd expect it to be more than 30 pieces of silver if it's a beloved son or a beloved daughter that's been killed. Well, what does Scripture say? What does the law say? Let's have a look. Verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatever is laid upon him. Whether he have gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done. Well, yes, all right, but what's the number? How much do I pay if it's a son or a daughter? And can you see it's silent, doesn't say. And here is the lovely thing. You would expect it to be more than 30 pieces of silver, wouldn't you? You'd expect the son or daughter to be worth more. And Scripture here doesn't put an amount. Yes, if it's a servant, the amount is 30 pieces of silver. But if it's a son or daughter, then you discuss and you debate. And there's opportunity now. The Lord in the law is presenting opportunity. Opportunity for the guilty party to say, I've messed up here. I've made a big mistake. Let me pay you as much as I can in recompense. I know that no amount of money will recover the life of a son or a daughter, but let me pay as much as I can. He could do that. And similarly, the ox owner could be as forgiving. You know, this money is of no value. I've lost my son. It doesn't matter. Keep the money. He could do that, couldn't he? Opportunity to display godly characteristics. And Judas doesn't do that. Mary does. Here, have more. Have as much as I possibly can give you. This ointment doesn't matter to me. You can have it. And Judas, I'll settle on valuing the Lord Jesus Christ at 30 pieces of silver. He's nothing more than a servant, really. Let's agree on the minimum. So in these encounters, brothers and sisters, we're being encouraged in our service. And it needs to be total commitment and total dedication and total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we can show the appreciation of forgiveness of sins in him.